Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Anthony. He's listening in Chester, Illinois. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
Good. My question today is, it seems to me that most of the Christians I talk to seem to be divided on prosperity and wealth. It seems like there's two extremes. One extreme says, name it, claim it, speak to things that are not as if they were. You know, God wants us to be blessed. And then the other extreme is, seems kind of anti-blessing, you know, like we should each be happy with our own place in life and live out our life where God places us. And I found out in my own personal experience, because I've had it both ways from one extreme to the other, that when you place God number one in your life and in your heart, and you're totally walking in trust and faith, everything else will be added to you. So I'm just not too sure on why some Christians have such a polarizing opinion in one extreme or the other.
Yeah, and good point. I think we do go to one extreme or the other all too often. So we think that poverty equates to piety, and the inverse of that as well, as you correctly point out, but nothing could be farther from the truth. The reality is, it's not what you have, it's where your heart is. It is true, however, that when you have a lot, it is far more easy or comfortable to trust in the arm of flesh than to trust in the arm of God. It's the same thing when you're physically well. When you're physically well, you think that you're in control. But the moment you become sick, you realize just how frail, how temporary, how transient you really are. But I think the point you made is absolutely spot on. I think that we end up going from one extreme to the other. And you note correctly the word of faith movement. What they're saying is faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. And therefore, by speaking certain words, you can create your own prosperity. Of course, nothing, again, could be farther from the truth. This is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. But a point that I have made of late in terms of frugal living while harnessing the wealth of the world is that we should never suggest that we are to leave the wealth of the world in the hands of the wicked. If you would think this way, it's not frugality, it's foolishness. Wealth does not disappear simply because believers abandon it or take some vow of poverty. We're not called to abandon wealth, but to assume the responsibility of directing wealth towards the purposes of the kingdom. That's the point.
All right. I appreciate it.
Hey, I appreciate your call, and you summed it all up. I didn't really have to say anything. You summed it up well.
All right. Well, I thank you. I'm going to listen to you back on the radio now.
Thank you, man. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Mike.
Hi. How you doing today, Hank?
Doing well.
Good. Hey, long-time listener, first-time caller. I wanted to first, before I ask my question, just say that when I became a Christian, a little personal testimony that I was at that point in my life that I had given it up and cried out to Jesus and asked for his help. And your radio broadcast was the first thing that I heard next time I listened to the radio. So I really do appreciate what you stand for, the truth, and just wanted to give you that testimony. I will tell you, my question is really around, I hear you talk about essential Christian doctrine, and I understand that the virgin birth, the the resurrection. What else is there as far as essential doctrine, things that we as Christians really can't disagree on, I guess, is my question?
Sure. Yeah, Mike, by the way, I don't take what you said lightly in the prologue to the question about your own conversion and the place that the Bible Answers Man broadcast played in that. I mean, it's incredibly significant, not only for me to hear, but for others to hear as well, because ministries like this do touch lives. And then what's wonderful in your question is that you want to understand what it is that you have given your life to. And ultimately, you have recognized that you're a sinner, repented of your sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, which means that you're trusting Him for abundant life in the present and the promise of an eternity with the Master in a restored universe in the future when Jesus appears a second time. In the meantime, we recognize that that very gospel rests on the question you ask, which is essential Christian doctrine. This is the foundation of the gospel, but more than that, it is the North Star by which the Christian church has set its sail. In fact, we can go so far as to say it is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And because it is that important, I put together a little flip chart, which is called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. And I actually use the word doctrine to codify the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which start with the D or the deity of Jesus Christ. I've often said that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And that's why it is so critically important that we are absolutely grounded in the notion that Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. That God is not only transcendent, but that He has invaded, if you will, time and space so that we could know Him and have an intimate personal relationship with Him, not only in time, but also for all eternity. So the deity of Jesus Christ is a transcendently important issue. It is the essential of essentials. I call it the mother of all questions. Jesus asked it, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, the answer is that He is God in human flesh. Well, how do we know that? Well, I give the evidence for that in this little flip chart. The O stands for original sin. We are born and conceived in sin, which is to say that all of us have a sin nature and none of us, not one, is righteous before God. The doctrine of original sin is a critically important essential of the historic Christian faith. By the way, if we didn't recognize our sin, we wouldn't recognize our need for a Savior. Then the canon of Scripture itself, which is the C. Canon stands for measure or rod. This is important because the ultimate question becomes, what is your authority? The Mormons say, well, my authority is the Book of Mormon. We say, no, it's the Bible. Who knows who's right? Well, you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Conversely, you can also demonstrate that the Book of Mormon is a singularly human document rife with all kinds of error. The T stands for Trinity. Again, this gets to the nature of God as He has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God. You mentioned the resurrection as well, Mike, and that's an essential. It's an essential in that Christ is the first fruit of those who have been risen from the dead. And that means that one day there's going to come a time where Jesus, who is the earnest of our resurrection, authenticates the resurrection of every single human being when He appears a second time. And that's why I said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned. The incarnation, Christ coming in flesh, taking on a human nature, an essential of the historic Christian faith. The new creation, that we are new creations in Christ. That's what you are, Mike, a new creation in Christ. It's essential to the historic Christian faith. And then eschatology. A lot of people would wonder, why is that an essential to the historic Christian faith? What's an essential in that? We can say that Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, he'll put all things to right. Now, there are a lot of secondary issues that are involved with eschatology or the study of end times, but those are issues that we can debate, like the meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation. It's secondary. But that Jesus will appear a second time is an essential to the historic Christian faith. So again, essential Christian doctrine is a little flip chart that codifies this information. If you hang on, Mike, I'll send it to you as my gift, my thank you for your testimony. It means the world to me. Hang on, I'll get it out to you.
God bless you.
God bless you, my friend. We are going to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And do remember, Essential Christian Doctrine and the other resources I talk about on the show, you can find at equip.org.
What do you do when you don't know the answer to a question? Research and return is Hank Hanegraaff's policy when asked a question on the Bible Answer Man that he is unsure of, something we should all practice when we are unsure of an answer. The new 2024 revised and expanded collector's edition of the Complete Bible Answer Book is a testament to the policy of research and return, as each answer has been revisited and meticulously researched to ensure the utmost of biblical and theological accuracy. To receive your copy of Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go away, Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be right back.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive
negative superstitions, but CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Talk to Cody next in Frankston, Texas. Hi, Cody.
Hi, Hank. I'd just like to tell you, you and your ministry have really helped me to grow in Christ, and I really appreciate that. And I'd encourage everyone you've talked about giving to the ministry to, if they could, to absolutely do that.
Thank you so much, Cody.
Yes, sir. I had a question about 1 John 5:18.
Mm-hmm.
It says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. That's just part of the verse. And I mean, I know that, obviously, yeah, I sin all the time and, you know, so on and so forth, but I was kind of just wanting to get your take on that.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's really important to read the immediate context and then the broader context. So if you go to John's epistle and you go to the immediate context, John says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. Then he says, there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Now, the reason that I read the context is because John, in context, is acknowledging that we continue to sin. But the distinction here in context is that we do not continue to sin capriciously or willfully. And the reason we know that is if you read the whole letter, you start at the very beginning of this epistle, and John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. So John is acknowledging that we sin, but as those who sin, we should not continue to live in unconfessed sins. Rather, we should confess our sins, recognizing that he's righteous and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you read John's epistle in total, you recognize the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Those who have received Jesus Christ are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And though they are no longer saved in the sense of what they think they can do, but now they are saved in the reality that Christ did all for them in their place. And so now they're being sanctified. So they don't sin willfully. They're daily being conformed to the image of God. When they sin, it's not a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of God, in other words. And they also recognize, and this is recognized by John, that one day we're going to be glorified. We're going to be just as though we had never sinned. But that happens after we die.
Okay, well, Hank, I really appreciate that, and God bless you, and I hope as many people can give to your ministry.
Well, I appreciate that. God bless you as well. Matisha next in Gastonia, North Carolina. Hi, Matisha.
Hi. I have a question regarding my best friend. She's currently dating an atheist. He used to believe, like, he knows the Bible like the back of his hand, and he just stopped believing, and they constantly get into debates about religion, and then she gets upset, and then she stops talking to him, and then she's back talking to him again, and she always comes to me for advice, and I just wanted to give her some good Christian advice, and I want to know, what do you suggest I tell her?
Well, I don't think missionary dating is a very smart thing. You get emotionally involved. That's why they have the fights, but they're still attracted to one another, so they come back together. And she's hoping she can convince him so that perhaps the relationship can go beyond dating, I'm sure. But the reality is missionary dating is a very, very bad idea. Just as we should not be unequally yoked in marriage, we shouldn't be unequally yoked in dating. So I think it's important for her to recognize this as an opportunity to become an equipped believer, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Atheism, by the way, is just logically self-refuting. An atheist says there's no God. Well, for you to say that there's no God, you'd have to know everything there was to know about everything in the universe. And if you knew everything there was to know about everything in the universe, you'd be God. But even beyond that, an atheist is a self-refuting person in that every single person has the light of creation. Anyone who looks at the universe in which they have been placed, with 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion or more stars, immediately recognizes that this did not just happen. It's not a function of chance. It's not serendipitous. If you look at a basketball, you know that there's a basketball maker. How much more so when you see the complexities of the universe in which we live? But even beyond that, an atheist has the knowledge of God written upon the canvas of their consciousness, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, and therefore they are without excuse. So there is, in the final analysis, no such thing as a true atheist. There are people who contend that there is no God, but no one can say there is no God because everyone who is rational and sentient recognizes the Creator from without and has a knowledge of the Creator as well from within.
Okay, thank you so much. I will pass along this advice, and I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, Matisha. Thank you so much for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan. He's listening in Auburn, Washington. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say thank you for your ministry. Your wisdom helped get me out of a Word Faith church about 20 years ago, and so I'm eternally thankful for that.
Oh, bless you.
My question to you is, why do Jews not practice sacrifice any longer?
There's a very practical reason for that, Dan, and the practical reason is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So when the temple was destroyed, there wasn't a means anymore for sacrifice. And so what's happened is Jews who recognize that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and that he is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, they see no longer a need for sacrifice. And those who are not believers in Messiah, they reinterpret the Mosaic law, and that becomes their devotion. So Torah study ends up replacing temple sacrifice.
Okay. Thanks, Hank.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Susan, Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a little bit of a confusing question. I would like if you could elaborate a little bit more. I've heard you say before that if an unbeliever were to die and, you know, go to heaven instead of going to hell, that it would be a horrible thing for them because, you know, it would be against their will. And I just think that, you know, if they were, even though I know that the universe declares the glory of God, and you talked a little bit about that with one of the previous callers, you know, that it's written on our hearts. But I just think in my mind that if somebody were to die and see Jesus face to face in all of his glory, I can't imagine that that wouldn't just awaken something different than, you know, what's presented to us here, you know, just walking, you know, even though the earth is glorious and his whole creation is. To me, I just can't understand how you say that, you know, that they would still, you know, not want to be there.
Well, I mean, there's a couple of things that we have to recognize. First and foremost, we have to set the premise that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So not all hell is the same. The hell of a garden variety pagan and the hell of a Hitler, they're vastly different propositions. I talk about that in my book, Afterlife. But the impenitent do not want a relationship with God in time, and therefore God does not force himself on them in eternity. He continues to sustain them in existence because they're the crowning jewels of his creation. But they're sustained in existence apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. What we know, and the reason I say that if, in fact, the impenitent were taken to heaven against their will, heaven wouldn't be heaven, and they wouldn't have any choice. And so what I'm saying is that the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell, because they don't want God. That's the point. If they do want God, remember what the Bible says. Very, very clearly, the Bible tells us from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And Christ added to this, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the issue is not that they don't have enough light in the present, they're going to have more light in the past. The real issue is they don't want a relationship with God. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.